Today's reading is from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 to 13. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw this, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" But when he heard it, he said, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I came not to call the righteous, but sinners." This is the word of the Lord.
Good evening. Let me add my welcome to M Keys. My name is John. I'm one of the pastors here. Great to see you tonight. Shall we turn and pray before we look at these words together? Jesus said, "Everyone who hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house on the rock." Father, we come to you tonight and we ask that you'd make us wise. Father, we ask that you'd help us to hear the words of Jesus. By your Spirit, would you change us and help us to follow him? Help us to build our lives on him, that we would be wise and stand firm. Praise in his name for his glory. Amen. I've been asking over the last few weeks some of our teenagers and young people, why do you want to follow Jesus? We have a confirmation and a baptism service coming up next Sunday morning. It's been great hearing some of their answers. I won't tell you them now, that wouldn't be fair on them. But if you're a Christian here tonight, why do you follow Jesus? What would you say? Maybe you'd say it's because Jesus has been so good to me. We've been working through Matthew's gospel, we've seen his goodness, haven't we? Been so good to so many people. He's healed a man with leprosy. He saved drowning fishermen from a storm. He's delivered two men who were possessed by evil spirits living amongst the tombs. Why do you follow Jesus? Maybe you'd say, my life was empty and Jesus fills me. He completes me. He brings me joy and peace. I was speaking with someone recently who's become a Christian, and they just couldn't stop talking about how good it was to be a Christian, how wonderful it was, how excited they were to know Jesus. Their life had been transformed. It was brilliant. Maybe you'd say, he's always with me, so I'm never alone, or he accepts me for who I am. Maybe you wouldn't call yourself a Christian tonight and you're here. It's great you're here. We love having you here. We hope that you can stay and find out more about Jesus, more about why he is our great hope, more about what we believe and why. Maybe a better question for you would be, why should I follow Jesus? In that short passage that Daniel read for us, we meet a man who starts to follow Jesus. He follows Jesus because he is a sinner who needs mercy. Matthew 9, verses 9 to 13, we find a sinner whose life is transformed. First of all, we have the king's call, verse 9. Have a look down at verse 9 with me. As Jesus passed on from there, he saw a man called Matthew sitting at a tax booth, and he said to him, "Follow me." And he rose and followed him. I wonder if you've ever been headhunted for a job or selected for a university place and it sort of came out of the blue. Someone contacts you, says, "I've seen the work that you do, or I've heard about your CV, or I've heard about you, and I think you'd be excellent for this role." 15 years ago, I was an investment banker. I still get emails from agencies with an excellent job opportunity for me. They think I'd be perfect for this role. I've no idea who they think they are speaking with, because I have not had a promotion for 15 years. My career in finance has definitely grounded to a halt. Every now and then I will reply to this person and say, "Thank you very much, but I'm not looking at the moment. I'm actually a pastor." Maybe we could talk about that. Sometimes those calls just come out of the blue and they are irrelevant and unwanted. Sometimes a call comes along and it changes your life. I don't know what Matthew was expecting that day when Jesus turned up at his workplace, but I bet it wasn't what happened. Matthew is a tax collector. One day he's at work, sitting at his booth, counting his shekels, whatever it is that tax collectors do. Suddenly Jesus walks up to him and says two words that change his life forever. "Follow me." No conditions. There's no probation period. There's no religious hoops to jump through. Just two words. "Follow me." Gracious, authoritative, transformative. And Matthew's response, well, it's immediate obedience, isn't it? And he rose and he followed. That is how every Christian life begins. It's not with us tidying our lives up a bit, getting ready for God, but with Jesus coming to us, calling us in his mercy, him taking the initiative. Matthew needed Jesus to call him, because he would have been the least likely person that you can imagine to start following him. Matthew is a tax collector. He worked for the ruling Roman Empire. Tax collectors were hated for so many reasons. Let's be clear, it is not the same as a Steuerbeamter. Whatever your thoughts are on the Finanzamt, they are not the same as a Roman tax collector. In Matthew's day, tax collectors were major contributors to corruption. They set the tax rate, they set the payment schedule, how much you pay, how often you pay. They lined their own pockets, they became very wealthy as a result. But they weren't just greedy, they were also traitors. They were unclean. Traitors because they raised money for the occupying Roman force. Unclean because they associated with Gentiles, non-Jewish people. A local tax collector like Matthew reported to a foreign boss, a Roman overlord. And to the loyal Israelites, and especially to the religious Pharisees, Matthew and people like him were pariahs. You would have nothing to do with them. A despicable human being, a sinner who would not be welcome in the synagogue, a sinner who shouldn't be associated with. But before we start to feel sorry for him, I don't think Matthew would have seen himself like that. Because let's face it, he was very rich. He was powerful. He was popular. He's been successful at his job. He's hosting a dinner party with his friends. He's not a lonely guy. You might think of the shady businessman who drives an expensive car and goes out for a drink with a different lady every night. It's astonishing, isn't it? that Matthew is the sort of person that Jesus calls to himself. The king calls the most unlikely sinners to follow him. And he rose and he follows. Last Friday was Reformation Day. Half of Leipzig was celebrating Halloween. And lots of kids out the front here were trick-or-treating. They were talking about ghosts and monsters, and we wanted them to be thinking about Jesus. So we had the Who Are the Monsters event, Who Are the Monsters Afraid Of event that Chark prayed for. Some of the parents came in gladly. They were thrilled that their kids could come to a safe and welcoming environment. They were very happy with hot chocolate and sweets. Some came in and then realized that it was a Christian thing going on, and they started to roll their eyes. Some started to laugh. Some parents saw it was a Christian thing on the outside and just said, no, we are not going in. It's those who seem so far off, that would never, that could never go to Jesus, that Jesus calls. The person that you would least expect, that person in your office or in your family or in your class, that you think they would never, ever become a Christian. That is who Jesus calls. And Matthew follows. And back in chapter 8, a few weeks ago, we saw what it looked like to follow Jesus. It meant leaving everything behind, verses 18 to 22. Back then, there was a scribe who thought that was just too much. Then there was a disciple who had something more important to do before they followed Jesus. Well, here, Matthew just gets up and leaves everything behind and follows. He leaves his tax booth, he leaves his old life. I've no idea if he left his out to lunch sign sat on his desk, or if he just walked out, forgetting the rest of the appointments he had in his diary. He rose, he walked away from his old life. That is what it means to follow Jesus. Whatever is in your life, Jesus comes first. Not necessarily that you just get up and walk away from your desk. That might have some serious repercussions for you. Although for some of us, that is what it looks like, especially when you know that your career, your job, the life you lead cannot and does not put Jesus first. The king calls, Matthew follows. We've seen Jesus' authority over the last few weeks, over nature and over sickness, over evil. Well, here is King Jesus' utter authority over people. He is able to call that person that you know, that you love, that you are praying for, and make them follow him. Last week we saw Jesus' authority to forgive sins. He demonstrates his authority to do so as he makes a paralyzed man rise and go. And here Matthew rises and goes. It is a subtle pointer, not just to Matthew leaving his old life behind, but to the transformation and the forgiveness and the mercy that Matthew finds as he follows Jesus. When the king calls, sinners follow. So, having found new life, Matthew hosts a party, verses 10 to 11, and it is a scandalous supper. I wonder if you've ever invited someone to dinner that you really, really didn't want to, but you felt you had to. Don't worry, I won't ask who it was. Matthew threw a party, all his mates were there, and crucially so was Jesus. Maybe it was a thank you meal for Jesus, for all that you've done for me. Maybe it was Matthew wanting to introduce his friends to Jesus. Come and see the man who changed my life, who forgives me, who shows me mercy. Whatever the reason, verse 11, the Pharisees, these religious people, are looking on with disdain at the guest list. In fact, they're outright shocked by it. I would never invite that person to my house. So why on earth is Jesus with them? They go to the disciples, they say those words, you can hear the contempt dripping from their lips. Why does Jesus eat with tax collectors and sinners? See, it's not just the greedy, traitorous, unscrupulous and unclean tax collectors, but sinners too. Sinners in every sense of the word. It is possible, though, that Matthew particularly means sex workers. Later in chapter 21, he puts tax collectors and prostitutes together. Whoever the sinners are, the Pharisees wouldn't want anything to do with them. And yet there is Jesus. I wonder what you would think if you saw Jesus there. We look at the Pharisees and we might think of them as the baddies. They're so bad they've become caricatures of themselves. But they aren't really. They wanted to do good. They were keen to keep the law. And they thought Jesus, as a good Israelite, should too. Eating was a picture of real friendship and acceptance, of welcome. Now, eating with this crowd would make you ceremonially unclean. And so they were really confused. Why on earth would any faithful Israelite do this? Why does Jesus eat with them? That would exclude him from temple worship. In their eyes, it would make Jesus unfit to enter God's presence. It's a scandal to them. A scandal because they don't realize who Jesus is or why he came. Jesus came exactly for sinners. Some of you will know that I was sick last weekend. I'm very thankful for modern medicine. I didn't want to, but I knew I had to keep myself hydrated. You've got to keep your blood sugar levels up. I also knew that my headache that I had after 24 hours wasn't a further sign of deterioration, but that I hadn't had a coffee for a dangerously long period of time. When you are sick, you go to a doctor, don't you? We've met a lot of people in these two chapters, but here Matthew is one of the very few who isn't sick. And yet he is. He is sick with sin, and without Jesus, there is no cure. Jesus doesn't go to the sinners because they're the ones that would accept him. He went to sinners because they are sinners. And just like a sick person needs a doctor, they need Jesus. If you feel like you don't fit, or Jesus wants to eat with you, if you feel like you aren't good enough, Jesus calls you to follow him. I wonder if you've ever thought something like this. Yeah, John, I hear you, but if you really knew me, if you really knew what I was like, then there is no way that you would say that. Jesus says you are exactly the sort of person that he came for. Exactly who he wants to call into his kingdom. Exactly the sort of person that he wants to lavish his mercy and his grace and his goodness upon. Exactly the sort of person that he wants to revive and renew, to lift up, to raise up. rebuild, restore. In fact, he says, you're his priority. He didn't come for the righteous, whoever they are. Pretty certain they don't exist. He came to call those who know they need him. The gospel, the wonderful news about Jesus, is not sort your life out and then come to him. It is come to Jesus and ask him to sort your life out. It's a scandal, isn't it, that the king of the ages, the one who is holy and good and pure, goes to be with sinners. And he calls us to follow him. If you're a Christian, you will never stop needing Jesus. Bishop Ryle from the 19th century said this: sinners we are in the day we first come to Christ. Poor, needy sinners we continue to be as long as we live, drawing all grace we have every hour out of Christ's fullness. Sinners we shall find ourselves in the hour of our death, and shall die as much indebted to Christ's blood as in the day when we first believed. It is a scandalous supper, and Jesus eats with sinners. He doesn't just eat with them, though. He also hears the grumbling. He hears the Pharisees' scandal. And so finally, 12 to 13, we get the doctor's diagnosis. He hears their grumbling. He hears every conversation whispered behind someone's back. He hears each word muttered under your breath. And when he hears their pride, he says to them, verse 12, go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I have come not to call the righteous, but sinners. Now, the phrase go and learn is a jab. It's what a rabbi would say to a student who has utterly missed the point. Jesus is saying, in effect, you think you know your Bible, but you have completely missed the point. They need to learn. They need to change their minds. Jesus then quotes from the Old Testament, a prophet called Hosea. He was writing about 720 BC, so 720 years before Jesus. And in Hosea's day, the people were religious, but faithless. They kept the outward rituals, they did the sacrifices, they performed the offerings, they had impeccable temple worship, but their hearts were far from God. Their love for him, Hosea says, was like the morning mist. It was shallow, it was short-lived, it quickly went away. Jesus says to these Pharisees, you are just like those Israelites that Hosea spoke to. Religiously impressive, and yet spiritually cold. The Pharisees performed rituals but did not understand mercy. See, there is no room in their kingdom for sinners, and that is a very, very dangerous place for a sinner to be. In this party, in Matthew's party, he draws our attention to another party that Jesus has spoken about. Back in chapter 8, the feast in the kingdom of heaven. Look at verse 11 with me. Jesus said, I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Jesus is talking about a day when crowds, when scores of people will come and they'll recline and they'll feast with him. Here at Matthew's party, Jesus is reclining at the table and he is feasting with people as tax collectors and sinners gather to him. And these Pharisees, he says, are acting like those sons of the kingdom who are thrown out of the feast. They should have been there. They should have followed him. They should have seen the work that he was doing. But their pride, their shock at the scandal that Jesus, the king, would eat with sinners, was at risk of excluding them. They need to learn about God's mercy. Because if they remain blinded by their pride, they would never come to see their own need for Jesus. Matthew's been showing that, actually, in the way that he has set out these two chapters. In chapter 8, there are three healing miracles, followed by a section in verses 18 to 22 about following Jesus. And then we get another three miracles, and this section about following Jesus. And whereas in 18 to 22, the two people get it wrong, they don't follow him properly, or at all. This time, Matthew gets it right. And what is the thing that's changed between those two examples? Well, before, in chapter 8, they've seen Jesus, the healer. But now, in chapter 9, verses 1 to 8, they have seen Jesus forgive. Jesus calls sinners. The doctor's diagnosis is that sinners need mercy. See, each of us are sick. The Pharisees were blind to that. They failed to show mercy to other sinners because they didn't think they needed it themselves. I wonder who that person is that you think is least likely to become a Christian. The person that you just can't imagine walking in here on a Sunday night. Or maybe the person that you'd be shocked by, maybe even disgusted if they walked in here. The paedophile? The people trafficker? The white supremacist gang member? The person you think Jesus wouldn't go near them? Maybe you and I need to go and learn what it means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And we should always be saddened by sin. It should make us weep. It should break our hearts when we see it in one another. But we should never be surprised by it. We find this really hard to work out in church, don't we? In part because God is so good and he is at work in us. And he is changing us and helping us to fight sin. But also because we just aren't very honest with each other. Church is not a museum for saints. It is a hospital for sinners. And it would be a tragedy if someone came in here and felt that they were unable to share their sin. That if they came in here and thought, there is no way that Jesus would accept me because I look at these people and there's no room for sin. You know, we're, as Christians, we are saved from the penalty of sin. We're saved from its power by Jesus' finished work at the cross. He has died for it. He has taken it upon himself. He has borne the punishment that you and I deserve. We are being saved from the presence of it. It is still there. Jesus said, I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. And when he calls sinners folly, then we find wonderful mercy. Now we see that in Matthew, we see a life transformed. We see him move from being a tax collector to being a disciple, to writing this gospel. J.C. Ryle again says, with Christ, nothing is impossible. He can take a tax collector and he can make him an apostle. He can change any heart and make all things new. He can do that for me and he can do that for you too. Let's pray. Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. Father God, we thank you that you expect nothing from us. We thank you that you know exactly who we are and what we are like. We thank you that you know those things that we would love to keep hidden. Thank you that you don't pretend that it doesn't matter. We know that it cost Jesus' death on the cross to pay for it. But we thank you that he came to call sinners. And so we ask, Lord, that you'd help us to gladly follow him, to fall in wonder at his feet, and to praise you because your mercy is so very, very deep. In Jesus' name, amen.